Well, good morning. For those of you who are not as familiar with Grace Fellowship Church, my name is Paul, and I am one of the elders. And for those of you who are members, those of you who are part of our church family, my wife and I and my kids, we miss you. And we're eager to see when we can worship in person. Hopefully that is sooner than later. But for another week, here we are, another online sermon, and let us begin. Whether we are in days of self-isolation and social distancing or not, Scripture teaches that our world is a domain of darkness. We need the light of God's Word to guide us. So this morning we will look at the light of truth that Jesus teaches in the parable of the talents. This is a sermon from Matthew chapter 25, not from Matthew chapter 7, but Pastor Julian has given me the freedom to preach what was on my heart, and as I prayed and reflected, though I've actually preached this passage a number of years ago, this is the passage that I've become convinced would be good for us this week. Without this parable in our minds, and without this truth on our hearts, we're in danger. Danger of our ambitions getting misdirected, in danger of increasing anxiety, and in danger of an earthbound focus. But good pilgrim, this word is a light for us, and it's a light for your path and for your feet. So here is the truth that we will consider this morning. You will give an account to Jesus for the knowledge of Jesus entrusted to you. You will give an account to Jesus for the knowledge of Jesus that has been entrusted to you. First, we're going to look at the truth. I'll teach from the parable. And then secondly, after that, we'll spend time thinking through application for us. So first, the truth from the parable. Parables have punchlines. They usually come near the end of the parable, telling us the point of the parable. In this parable of the talents, it comes in verse 29. Jesus says, "For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." This sounds a little cryptic, but please turn to Matthew chapter 13. You see, this isn't the first time that Jesus has used this saying in Matthew's gospel. In chapter 13, in verse 10, this is what Jesus says. "The disciples came and said to him," or sorry, this is what Matthew records. "The disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Now look closely at verse 11. "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom." That is who Jesus is and his kingdom requirements. They had been given more knowledge than others. But for those who don't really know him, or even whatever knowledge they do have, that gets taken away. So, does Jesus' use of this cryptic saying, or does he use this cryptic saying in the same way in the parable of the talents? Well, let's see. Now, a talent is a lot of money. Bible scholars debate, is this, you know, in current monetary values, is this a few hundred thousand dollars? Is this maybe up to $1 million? Either way, a talent is a lot of money. So Jesus is painting a picture of an extremely wealthy businessman who goes on a journey. And he entrusts three servants with large amounts of money, and he diversifies the funds between the three so that they'll make even more money with it while he's away. Verse 19 is the day of accounting. Jesus says, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The first two servants both double the amount that was given to them." And whether you read in verse 21 or verse 23, look at the master's response. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." They've been faithful. They've pleased their master, and he rewards them, and they get to enter into his joy. Now, if the talents represent knowledge of Jesus, then investing knowledge means doing what Jesus says. It means obeying the master. So if they invest, that is, if they hear his words and do them, they are faithful, and they will be rewarded with more knowledge of him. So does Jesus use his cryptic saying in a similar way in the parable of the talents? Yes, he does. But there's one difference. You see, in Matthew 13, Jesus is talking about the reward of more knowledge of him in this life. But in the parable of the talents, Jesus is talking about an increased intimate knowledge of him as a reward on Judgment Day. Now, some of you may have likely heard this passage taught, and you've been exhorted to use your time and your abilities and your money and everything you've been given for Jesus' sake, to be faithful. And that application is definitely warranted. But to be precise and as accurate as we can be, understanding what Jesus is primarily teaching here, first and foremost, he's mainly talking about the stewardship of knowledge. But that being said, not only is there a diversity in the amount of knowledge that we have, there's a diversity in how this knowledge will work itself out in our lives. Of course, we have different skills, different capacities, different weaknesses, different opportunities. We're at different life stages and even different God-given limitations and so on. So yes, this knowledge will work itself out differently, and Jesus will factor these things in on Judgment Day. But on that day, you will get rewarded with more of what you've faithfully invested. That is more intimate knowledge of Jesus. What do we want more than that? Well, judgment is coming, and what matters most is that we hear Jesus' words and do them his way. In verse 24, the third servant says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." The third servant thought he knew the master, but he didn't. Jesus is saying, if you really knew me, you would have acted differently. In verse 28, Jesus says, "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And the sobering judgment comes in verse 30. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You will give an account to Jesus for how you've invested your knowledge of Jesus. How many talents has God given you? He's given you sermons. He's given you people in your life to disciple you. Some of you, like me, have even been given Christian parents. Our whole life, we've been raised on the scriptures. We've been given Bibles, Bible studies, books and blogs. And even in these days of self-isolation, there's online conferences, and many of us actually are getting more Bible knowledge now than normal. And I thank God for reports that I hear of so many of you taking part in many good opportunities to study scripture and theology and other helpful topics in spirituality with brothers and sisters, and many people faithfully reading their Bibles more than ever. There is this great increase of knowledge right now that is good. But knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. What a stewardship we have. I vividly remember walking outside of Markham Stouffville Hospital, December the 4th, 2010. I was walking out of the hospital with the weightiest 9 pounds I've ever been entrusted with. Caleb Martin McDonald, my firstborn son. What a stewardship. What a responsibility. With all this knowledge, what a stewardship. Grace Fellowship Church, you are like millionaires. And the responsibility is even more for those of us who are leaders, including myself. James 3:1 says that teachers will receive a stricter judgment. I say to you all, and I say it to myself, you will give an account to Jesus for the knowledge of Jesus that has been entrusted to you. Even listening to this sermon is not inconsequential. Well, my teaching is already bleeding into application, but let us focus explicitly on application now, and I'd like to do this in three parts. First, we're going to look at examples of how this truth applies, just different ways it can apply in our lives. Secondly, some clarifications, and then thirdly, just a few reflection questions. So first part of application, we want this truth to be like deep wind in our soul that guides us. First, let's think about the workplace. Yeah, many of us are spending much of our time actually working from our home these days, but the truth still applies. I was actually talking with one of my biological brothers not too long ago about some difficulties he was encountering in his workplace. And I talked about this very parable and asked, you know, what difference? I asked, would keeping this, the truth of this parable in mind, make a difference in the difficulty that you're facing at work? And I still remember he said, yes, in that case, Jesus is my boss and I'm working for him. I thought of Colossians 3:23. Paul writes, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." You see, if my aim in life is to please my boss more than Jesus, that will inevitably produce anxiety. But if I work hard and do it for Jesus, knowing that Jesus will reward me for hard work and humble service, that is freeing. Making it our aim to please Jesus is both freeing and reorienting. The Apostle Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 5:8. He writes, "We make it our aim to please him, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Well, we've thought about how this applies to being an employee in the workplace. Secondly, it's helpful to think about being an employer or a parent or a manager, anyone who has other people under his or her care. What matters most is not to get your employee or your child to stop annoying you or frustrating you because of something they're doing wrong. There's likely a need for change that must not be ignored and that should be addressed. But what matters most is that you please Jesus in how you lovingly engage with those under your care. Thirdly, students, what matters most is not that you get a certain grade. What matters most is not that you get a certain grade that leads to a certain degree, that gets you a certain job. What matters most is that you study this world that God has given us, and you do it with God's help, the best that you can with the time that you have, given the priorities of your King, in such a way that he is pleased. You will give an account for that. May this light guide you. You will give an account to Jesus for the knowledge entrusted to you. May this inspire us to please him. This is the light that dispels darkness. This truth will calm the storm of stress and anxiety and lead you on a path of knowing more and more of Jesus with an eye to Judgment Day. But as I preach, I know I'm preaching to a camera, but I'm preaching to you and I'm preaching to myself. This is a hard word, and I fear it's easy to misunderstand. So this leads me now, after looking at some of those examples of application, let's think about some of the potential misunderstandings. So let me offer 4 clarifications. I'll do my best to clarify 4 things that I think would be easily misunderstood in a parable like this. We've got to remember that here, what Matthew records for us here is in the 25th chapter of a book that is 28 chapters in length. There's much more to keep in mind in this book to help guard us against misunderstanding. First clarification, increasing in knowledge is good. You may be thinking, well, if more knowledge of Jesus makes me more accountable, I'm nervous about getting all this knowledge. Or you may be thinking, well, I've got so much knowledge, I'm just going to stop getting more knowledge and just start working on practicing it. Well, The problem with the third servant is that he didn't really know what his master's like. That was his problem. He didn't really know what the master is like. He didn't really know him. But the other servants, it's precisely because they knew him. It was their knowledge of him. Truly knowing Jesus inspires loyalty to him because he's so good. So actually increasing your knowledge of Jesus is good. Second clarification. Jesus calls you to serve him from a place of acceptance. You may be tempted to think, well, I've got to start obeying him more, and the more I obey, then he'll accept me more, or maybe he'll start to accept me. No. Matthew has written about this. In chapter 20, he records Jesus saying, Matthew 20, verse 28, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We can't gain God's approval and his acceptance by trying hard to obey him as people who are guilty in our sin. The truth is that apart from Jesus, we're guilty, but that's why he came. Because he doesn't accept us. God doesn't accept us with our guilt. He had to come and give his life for us to die in our place, on our behalf, so that he and God, that God could accept us. And this is the gospel message that you've got to believe. If you believe that Christ gave his life on your behalf because of ways that you have failed to follow God, ways that you've sinned, and if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin, paying for your sins, that he's alive to give you the full forgiveness for all of your sins and the gift of the Spirit to help you obey, you are saved. If your faith is in Jesus, God accepts you already. You don't earn his acceptance. He accepts you. So the teaching from the parable of the talents is not for God's acceptance, but it's from a place of acceptance. We want to follow our King. We want to please Jesus because of who he is and what he's done. Thirdly, Jesus loves sinners and genuinely wants you to do well. You see, in life, we give an account to people in different settings. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's to Canada Revenue. I don't know. Oftentimes, we have to give an account to people. But oftentimes, what happens is that the people we give an account to, they don't really love us. Or their love's conditional. Or it's not a deep, profound, unconditional love. But it's very different with Jesus. I just think of some of these verses from Matthew's gospel that might help remind you and persuade you that Jesus loves you and he's for you. Matthew 1:21, Matthew writes, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus saves. He saved you. Secondly, Matthew 9:13, Jesus says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is for sinners, even sinners struggling to be faithful with the knowledge they've been given. Think of Matthew 11:28 and 29. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is Jesus. He loves his people. He's for his people. He is for sinners, saying, "Come to me. I'll help you. I'll help you follow me." He wants you to be found faithful on Judgment Day. Fourth clarification, Jesus calls you to prayer-saturated obedience. Prayer-saturated obedience. I know the way a parable like this can sound upon a first hearing out of the context of the larger book of Matthew, it can kind of sound at first like we're called to just muster up our strength and work hard with our spiritual fibers to please the Lord, to just lean in and work as hard as you can. Well, that's not the case. We've been hearing Pastor Julian teach in the Sermon on the Mount, the very first words in the sermon, Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Kingdom citizens are needy concerning spiritual resources. Apart from Christ, we're poor. We're needy. We need God's help, and we're going to get to hear Pastor Julian preach about this soon. That's why near the end of the sermon, he's saying that we're to be asking and seeking and knocking for God's help. For God's help not to worry, for God's help not to love money, for God's help not to be self-righteous, for God's help to forgive. For all of these things, we're to live each day asking and seeking and knocking. We're called to obey, but it's a prayer-saturated obedience for needy people. Well, the light of the truth of the parable of the talents is a light that shines, saying that you will give an account to Jesus for the knowledge of Jesus entrusted to you. But this should actually compel you to get more knowledge of Jesus to inspire your loyalty to him. And Jesus wants you to obey him not for his acceptance, but from his acceptance. Jesus loves you and genuinely wants you to manage knowledge faithfully. And the obedience that Jesus calls you to is a prayer-saturated obedience. So we've looked at these four qualifications. We've looked at a number of examples. And now, lastly, I'd like you to consider just these five reflection questions. First, what are you doing to get to know Jesus more? What are you doing to get to know Jesus more? He wants you to know him more. Secondly, what are you really living for? What is it you wake up thinking about and find yourself really devoted to and excited about? He wants you to be devoted to him, knowing him and pleasing him. What helps me sometimes is just praying, Father, what's on your heart? What's on Jesus' heart? Thirdly, in what ways is Jesus pleased with you? Christian, there are probably many ways that Jesus is pleased with you. And it's good to be sober-minded about that, not in a proud way, but just to acknowledge that by the grace of God and with his help, he's helping you to obey in certain ways and just to know that you are pleasing Jesus. But it leads me to the next question. Where is Jesus calling you to change so that you please him more? It's likely the case that there are things in our life that are not pleasing to him. In fact, that's why Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, he assumes we're going to sin, giving us the prayer that we should, ask God for forgiveness of our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus is assuming that we're going to be sinning. It does not surprise God. But on this journey It's good for us to stop now and ask, what is it in my life? What's that? What is Jesus putting his finger on? It's not pleasing to him. We're grieving the Spirit. May God help us. Where is Jesus calling you to change, to please him more? And then fifthly and lastly, what is one way the light of Judgment Day will help guide you? What is one way the light is the truth about Judgment Day from this passage? Just thinking about it, what's one way that this will help guide you? It's good to ponder that. Well, let us actually conclude reflecting on that last question. This is the light to guide you this week. You will give an account to Jesus for the knowledge you've been entrusted with. It will help to reorient your ambitions so that you do eagerly anticipate that day and that you can think about and dream about hearing your servant say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." That's what we want to live for, right? Yeah, this truth can help reorient us to get that on our minds more frequently. This light of truth from this parable, it will also help to dispel anxiety and stress as we get our minds focused on pleasing Jesus first and foremost. And it will help give you joy, the joy that comes from a more heavenly-minded focus, which is of much earthly good. And I'm sure that there are many other benefits as we are led by the light of the truth from this parable. Well, let us close with a prayer from Colossians 1. Father, please fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. In Jesus' name, amen.